Here. So if you would grab your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter number 10. We're looking at discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? And it's probably more than what we thought. More than what we'd imagined it really means to be a disciple. I know it's I've seen a lot of this stuff before, but studying it out, you're realizing it's a lot more than just being a casual Christian. Just being what I would call the average person that professes Christ as their Savior, it involves much more than that. And Christ laid it out there. And as we're looking through Matthew chapter 10, it really is just a message to His disciples about what it means to be a disciple. We're Matthew chapter 10, verse number... Well, let's pick up. Let's see in verse 21. I know we've read through these before, but I want to pick up there. Verse 21, it says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you again, asking you to help. We need you. We pray you open our eyes of understanding and help us to receive this message well of what it means to be a disciple as we continue studying your word. Please help me to say what you'd have me to say, and help me to teach and preach your word in your power, Lord, with you guiding me and you leading me. And I pray the same thing for those listening, Lord, that in your power they'd receive it and be willing to follow, be willing to be a disciple. Help us, God, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've gone through this and we've saw that a disciple will deny himself even if it causes division within his family. And it said plainly that the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Children shall rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's pretty serious stuff right there. And he started it all off again, just reviewing Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." The context, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Think about that. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That's a prophecy that the Lord gave. That should tell us something. If the world loves our type of Christianity, this is just a question I want you to think about. If what we say is Christianity and the world loves the type of Christianity that we're professing, is that biblical Christianity? And I'm not saying we're out to make enemies and get people mad. We're not out to do that. But if we just stand on the book and preach the book, is the world going to love us or hate us? So if our Christianity that we're putting out there, if the world loves it, is that biblical Christianity? I mean, to me, the answer is obvious. And I hope it is obvious to you as well. Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Something to think about with much of the popular Christianity that's out there. If the world loves it, is that what Jesus was preaching? He prophesied that you'd be hated of all men for my name's sake. Hated, that's strong language right there. That's what he said. to me, that's that right there will put an end to CCM. It'll put an end to it. The world doesn't mind that. They're okay with it. A lot of them love it. A lot of these CCM artists are trying to cross over to be both sides. Wait a minute. If the world loves you, Jesus said, if you're His disciple, you'd be hated of all men for My name's sake. Something's got to give. Something's got to give. If you just get up and you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate you. The world will hate you. You shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. I wanted to mention that there. So we see a disciple is going to remain humble. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master. There's going to be humility if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not going to try and lift ourselves up and get ourselves to some certain point where we're something great or anything like that. I like in 1 John, I think maybe it's not 1 John, it's 3 John. Let me get it there. Third John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He's not a disciple right there. You know he's not a disciple. Why? Because it said of a disciple, the disciple is not above his master, but Diotrephes, who is likely the pastor of that church, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Humility is the mark of a disciple. That you're humble as you walk with God. The disciple's not above his master. We need to recognize and embrace our position of servant. We're a servant. We don't really have servants anymore. I think probably the closest thing we even have in the society that we live in, because we are blessed, we could look at it like a server at a restaurant. That's the closest thing I think we could get to. We still do, but we call them waiters. A waiter, right? What do? They wait. They're waiting for the master to tell them what they want. A servant. The servant is not above his master. We really don't get that in our society. It's not like there's slaves or anything anymore like that, and indentured servants and people that a lot of the slavery in the Old Testament was voluntary. People would go into it, but God set up some protections for that. I'm not going to get into all of that, but I'm just saying we don't really understand the servant-master relationship like they would have back then. But a servant, we're just going to do what our master says. They tell us to do it. We're going to do it. We need to embrace that. A disciple is going to be humble and embrace the position of being a servant. A servant's not going to argue with the master. If Jesus walked in here right now, and He asked you to do a backflip, even if you don't know how, you're going to try. I mean, think about it. If He asked you to do just anything, you'd try. I mean, you might fall on your back and whatever, but you're going to try and do what He's asking you to do. You're not going to argue with Him. And if He asked you to wash His feet, you'd wash His feet. If He asked you, hey, go over there and invite the neighbor to come over here and talk with me, you'd do it. You wouldn't argue with Him. A servant. See, a disciple embraces that position of servant. We have to choose humility. You know, it's a choice we make to be humble. Or to be proud. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. That's a choice. Humble yourselves. We can choose to do that. If we don't, guess what? God will humble us. God has a way of doing that. I don't want to be there. I don't want God to humble me. Watch out. Let's humble ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. See, when no one's looking, be humble. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God sees no matter what. When no one's looking, be humble. The Lord sees. Look at verse 26 right here in Matthew 10. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What God sees it all. Nothing's being hid from God. Nothing. Save your spot in Matthew 10. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Are we there, Ezekiel chapter 8? All right, it says here, verse 2, "Then I beheld, and lo," this is Ezekiel talking, "then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north." So God goes, meets Ezekiel. I believe he's at the river Chebar. I could be wrong on that. He's in captivity. But God takes him, he picks him up, he grabs him by the top of his head and lifts him up, and he takes him into Jerusalem. Verse 5. So he's there in Jerusalem to the door of the inner gate going into the temple, okay? "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry." He's showing him something. Verse 7, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." Look, it was in a building. No one could see it. They're getting away with it. Who knew what was going on the whole time though? God. God said, "Son of man, you want to know why you're in captivity? Let me show you why you're in captivity." Picked him up by his hair. Took him all the way over back to Jerusalem and showed him, "Hey, there's a hole in the wall. Dig that hole. Go in there. Look at what's going on in there. This is why you're in captivity." "Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." What are they doing? Idolatry. Everywhere he looks, idolatry. They're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. That's what's going on right there. It says, "Every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel." Well, that's exactly what's going on right there. You go to Egypt and you look, and what do they got? They got the Sphinx. It's this morph of a lion, and I forget, what's the head? What's the head of? Is it a human head? There's a couple, isn't there? What's the other one? Human head on a cat body, right? I mean, they've got that. What is that? That's, they're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. You've got all these different animals that they worship, and all this paganism is what it is. And that's what's going on here. Where'd they learn that? They learned that from the heathen around them. The world around them had infected them and influenced them. But God saw it all. Verse 11, "And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan. With every man his censers in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." What are they doing? They're mixing true worship with pagan worship. They're mixing it. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark?" Hey, no one can see. We're doing it in the dark. But God knew. "Son of man, have you seen what they do in the dark? Have you seen it? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, image, even up here, the things that I'm thinking, the chambers of our imagery, no one knows." Yep, God knows. God sees it. See, there's nothing that we can hide. We can't hide things from God. God sees it. He said unto me, well, let me continue with verse 12. "For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." The Lord doesn't see this. He doesn't know. He's forsaken us. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again. Notice all this. This is what they're thinking is God doesn't see us, God's forsaken us, and God's watching the whole time. That just should go to show us no matter what we're going through. Hey, God's there. God's watching. He said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee if we're his children. Okay, he's watching. He knows. Don't think you're alone ever. But he said unto me, verse 13, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Oh, it just keeps getting worse. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. They turned their backs on God, and they were worshiping the sun. And then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. This should be a wake-up call to us. God sees everything that's going on. He says they've filled the land with violence. Filled the land with violence. I think 3,000 children murdered a day would be considered filling the land with violence. Look at what we've had happen just in our city recently in the last 3 weeks or so. The number of people that have been shot and killed, police officers, just in cold blood. The one before Officer Webster, he was pumping gas and they just went up and shot him in the back of the head. I think that's what happened to him. A friend who's a police officer, and just speaking with his family the other day, and they said, we can't wait to get out of Albuquerque. He said, I hate it here. Now he sees the worst of the worst. I mean, obviously the worst side of Albuquerque. But he says, I hate it here. Why? Because of all that he has to deal with. The violence. The land is filled with violence. Is that not beginning to describe our nation more and more? It sure seems like it to me, at least with the things that I see going on. I mean, the media doesn't ever mention the number of shooting deaths that happen in Chicago every week. I mean, just not too long ago, there was 14 shootings in one weekend. I think it might have been for either Labor Day or Memorial Day. 14. The land is filled with violence. God sees what's going on. We can't hide things from God. But I'm mentioning all these things because we're here looking at this. And it says, therefore will I also deal in fury. He said in verse 17, is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? Is it a light thing what's going on? What's happening with the house of Judah? What's he talking about? You're supposed to be my people. You call yourselves by my name. But you're bringing idolatry into my house, into churches, bringing witchcraft into churches. I mean, they've got yoga coming into churches. When we started this, I had a lady call me asking if they could use the building for yoga classes. I said, no, that won't be happening here. Nah. She said, oh, it's Christian. I said, that's all right, we're not going to be doing that. No. You know yoga's prayer? You're praying to devils. You're opening yourself up to spirits. You research what yoga is. That's exactly what you're doing. Those positions that they put in is so a devil can come inside of them. That's what they're doing. That's what it is. The people that from the Far East that practice it, they recognize that. They'll say that. But Christians want to try and adopt it. It's Christian yoga now. Can we read the book and believe what it says? God says, hey, they're doing these abominations. And He keeps telling them, hey, turn the corner. You'll see greater abominations than these. Turn the corner again, Ezekiel. You'll see greater abominations. God saw everything that was going on. And if we're disciples, we got to open our eyes to these things that are going on before us and realize that's not Christianity. Everything out there that calls itself Christianity is not Christianity. Is not Christendom. It's not. And God says it's abominations. It's an abomination what's happening. We don't want to bring in the culture of the world inside here. This is our sanctuary from it. We even call this is the sanctuary. What does that mean? It's a safe haven. It's a safe place. A place of protection from that out there. And again, it's not this building isn't the church. This is just a meeting place for us as the church. That's all this is a meeting place. And praise God for it. It's a nice one. But if this were to blow up tomorrow, we could meet in somebody's house. It doesn't matter. Liberty Baptist Church would not be dead because this building is gone. God said, is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? I read this and I feel that God's heart's broken over what has happened with Christendom. And He knows, He knows everything. But still, how could it not break His heart to see what's happening, what's being pushed off for Christianity and how easily deceived people are. And as you try and share the truth with them, they get mad at you. I finished Jeremiah today, actually. And so much of what I was reading in the last probably, five chapters or so, I was just like, wow, if this doesn't describe America. Wow. When he's talking about Babylon and the judgment that's going to come because of the things that they're doing. And I look at this and I think the same thing. Wow, they've filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. What does that mean, and have returned to provoke me to anger? They filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. What, they come back and pervert the true worship of God into something pagan, something heathen, something ungodly that God says is an abomination. And that's what's happening. And we have to realize that God says, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Think of this. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. If you know anything about how God's judgment falls, He uses other nations to judge nations. For the most part. Which means war. That happens. And a country being taken over. And everything that goes along with that. Just in studying on World War II. And when the Russians went in. And what happened is they went into Berlin. This was at the end of the war. The Russian army's getting there and the U.S. army's getting there. And they stopped and met each other right before they're about to take Berlin. And for whatever reasons, the generals got together and decided, no, the U.S. forces are going to go, I forget where, they went somewhere else. So we're going to let the Russian forces take Berlin. And that's how you end up with the Berlin Wall, East Germany, West Germany. They got in there and they were able to take Berlin. And then the atrocities that happened within that city for so many of the young ladies and the wives after they took over. And I'll just leave it at that. You adults know exactly what I'm saying. That verse there in Ezekiel, let me turn back so I can read it. That's what it's saying. Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Why? Because of these abominations. That's God's judgment on a nation. He's judging His own people. As disciples, we have to realize that and be willing to tell people the truth And Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." But if we see ourselves as a servant, we'll remember that the servant or the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. When we have that attitude, it'll help us to be able to do what he's commanding us to do, to do what he's asking us to do, to do the hard thing. It's going to be not always easy. But praise God, we have the liberties right now. We can tell people. We can share the gospel with people. They might get upset or something, but for the most part, that's all that's going to happen. They might yell at you or something like that, but for the most part, that's as bad as it's going to get. But if we see ourselves as a servant, it'll make it that much easier. We need to choose humility. See, pride will bring you down. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Oh, I've got this. You take heed lest you fall. You're going to fall. Be careful. You know, the thing about a servant is a servant isn't noticed. So if you're wanting to get accolades and everyone look at you, oh, look how great they are. A servant's not noticed. You're not a disciple. You're not being a servant. The disciple is not above his master. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, receiveth us not. He thought he was above his master. Guess who else thought they were above their master? Satan. That's right. You want to read about it, look in Isaiah 14. Start in verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. You'll read about the five I wills. Pride. So, "I will be like the Most High" is the last one. He wanted to be above his master. Disciples receive commands and they obey. We're not above the master. The servant's not above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Disciples receive commands and they obey. Matthew 11:1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their city." See, he commanded them. If we're a disciple, we'll receive the commands that God gives us and we'll obey them. Our goal as a disciple is to become what Jesus is. Our goal is to become what Jesus is. I can't do that. That's the goal. I can't either, but that's the goal. God wants us to be that. I'm going to show you that right here. We're going to look. It says right there, verse 24. You're there in Matthew 10:24? So find Matthew 10:24, and then I want you to get Hebrews 5:12 as well. All right, when you got them, say, "Hagaragandala." Oh, that's pretty good right there. Amen. All right. Matthew 10:24. It says, "The disciple is not above his master." And that word right there is what we're going to focus on. So Jesus is speaking here. Obviously, he's the master. That's what he is, okay? The disciple is not above his master. Now, save your spot there, but go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," that's the word we're going to focus on, "for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." That word teachers right there, it's the same Greek word that's used over here in Matthew for master. Okay, now you know me, I don't get into the Greek and Hebrew and all that very often. I don't think we need it. We have a perfect Bible. But it can be helpful at times. This is one of those cases, I believe. It says the disciple is not above his master. And that's how Jesus is described multiple times. I mean, probably 30 or more times. I didn't count the number of times that he was described as master going through the Gospels. And teacher once, it's used in John chapter 3, I think, verse 3, when Nicodemus speaks to him. "We know thou art a teacher sent from God." And it's the same word right there. And what it's saying is that hey, the disciple's not above his master. That's how Jesus was described. You can see it a few instances, Matthew 8, 19, Matthew 9, 11, Matthew 10, 24, as we just read right there. That's how they're describing Jesus. But then it says, for the time ye ought to be teachers. Wait a minute. Jesus was a master. That meant he had attained to the level of a master teacher. There was kind of different levels growing up in the Jewish society. I should have put some of this in here that I have, because I'm just going off of memory right now. But the way they trained them, they started them young. I mean, even at a young age, like 5 years old, they started going to the rabbinical schools and being trained and being taught these things and memorizing a bunch of scripture. And then they got to another level. And if you were promising, you'd keep going. Once you got to like 12 or 13, that's pretty much most kids stopped their training at that point. They would go from there to the ladies would go to with their mother. The boys would go with their father and they'd learn a trade. And then once they got, I think it was like 18, if they were promising, then they'd go back and they'd be taught under one of the masters, is as what they were referred to. Which Paul says he was taught under Gamaliel, which was a big name. You could see him even in the Gospels there, them taking his opinion over some things when they wanted to take Jesus. And he says, wait, let's just slow down. That's who Paul was taught under, and that's what they're calling Jesus. He got to that point. You couldn't be a master till you hit age 30. And you had to be exceptional. When Jesus is there, he's taken there in Luke, and he goes for his first feast, the first Passover, I believe it was, or Day of Atonement, I forget which one it was, and his family forgets him there, and they leave 3 days, and then they realize, oh, wait a minute, we left our son, where is he? And they go back, and he's there talking and disputing with the doctors and lawyers, the masters, the teachers, and says they were impressed with what he had to say, blown away with what he had to say. But Jesus got to this point where he was a master, and he told his men, he said, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's what we're getting told right here in Hebrews. The servant, the disciple, is not above his master. Hebrews says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be masters, you ought to be able to do these things that Jesus is doing. It's the same word there. You ought to do what Jesus did. Well, that's what he's saying. When the time you ought to be teachers, it's time you should be teaching. But ye have need that one teach you again. Something happened. You're not at the point where you should be. You should be teaching, but you're not there. God expects us as His disciples to be a master or teacher just like Him. That's what He was, and that's what He expects of us. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you should be doing the same thing. That's for every one of us. We should be teachers, training somebody. This is in line perfectly with the pattern laid out in 2 Timothy 2:2. This thing of us being teachers. It says there in Hebrews 5:12, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. So somebody had to teach them first, and they should be teachers already, but they're not, they're failing. They didn't apply, really, is what, if you read through the rest of the passage, I'm not going to teach all this, but if you read through the rest of that passage right there, they weren't putting to use what they were getting. So they had to be taught again. They couldn't handle the meat of the Word of God. They had to get milk again, not strong meat. But the point is, they should be teachers. Every one of us should get to that point where we're teaching others, we're training them, we're guiding them, we're telling them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We should all get to that point. That's the goal. That's what God expects of us. He says it's not enough for the disciple to be as his master. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25 in Matthew, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. See, Jesus said it, you should be as your master. You should be like me. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, what? You ought to be as your master. You should be just like that. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the pattern Jesus laid forth. Hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Come on. Be teachers. And that's what happened. We see the book of Acts. That's exactly what his disciples did. They were teachers. They watched what he did. They spent time with him. They made a bunch of mistakes. But they spent time with Christ and he ascended. And now what do we do now? Tarry till you be endued with power from on high. The Holy Ghost came down and now they're out doing the same thing. And Paul's telling Timothy, now, hey, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What? Your master now be a teacher. Teach them to do the same thing. And just boom, 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 boom. That's what Jesus wanted going. That's what how he set it up. That was his goal. You see, I can't do that. I can't be like Christ. Well, Christ wants us to be like him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, here's what we're aiming for, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to measure ourselves to the stature of Christ. That's what we look at. That's what we aim for. Yes, we follow godly people as they follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. That is biblical. But our sights are always on the Lord Jesus Christ. That way, if God forbid, the person I'm following falls off and they get into sin and do something they shouldn't do, well, it breaks my heart. I'm saddened by it. I'm deeply hurt by it. I'll pray for them. But it's not going to throw me off course because the whole time I've been following Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're aiming for. Each of us needs to look to Christ. Yes, we can look to godly leaders. We should. Nothing wrong with that. It's biblical. That's how discipleship works. We're looking at someone else and we're learning to be like them. Really, that's what it is. You're multiplying yourself. And hopefully we're all looking like Christ. That's what we're aiming for. But as we do this, we can expect to be slandered and lied about. Verse 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they calling him? They're calling him a devil. They're calling him a devil. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household, us? If they called Christ Beelzebub, which they did, what do you think they're going to say about us? We can expect it too. We can expect to be slandered. We can expect to be lied about. It's going to happen. If it happened to the master, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Be content with that. Be content with it. I get to be as my master. In all areas though. We're going to be disciples. Hey, it's not just I get the good, not the bad. Hey, we're going to get all of it. You're going to be as his master. You want the power of God and you want God to use you and God to work in your life and God to do great things with your family. Praise the Lord. So do I. But guess what's going to come along with that? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If they slandered him, they'll slander us. If they lied about him, they'll lie about us. And expect it even from your own family. Brothers shall turn in brother to death. Children, their parents. That's hard. But that's what Jesus said is going to happen. Expect to be slandered and lied about. Disciple remains humble. We're not above our master. We're to be as him. He's training us. He's preparing us to be like him and to do what he did. Sometimes the best place we can do that for is for our own children. Disciple your children. Teach your children. I mean, others as well, but that's a great place to start. Let your children see you. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's be true disciples.